to hear what the Lord says in His Word. We travel on tomorrow with the Pearson girls into Portland, Oregon area, where we have meetings with two assemblies in that area for the next week or so. And so, you know, we'd appreciate your prayers for physical strength, for spiritual insight, to give God's people what God would have them hear in these difficult days. And so, brothers and sisters, as you read your Old Testament, and sometimes you might stumble across the prophet Amos, somehow your memory will be jogged. And you'll lift us up in prayer to the living God, that we will glorify Him in deeds and word as we seek to obey His calling. Now, we have been looking at, as most of you know, some of the highlights in 1 Samuel. Under the banner that the book would present to us, the governmental dealings of God. These books do not contain the redemption of Israel, nor coming to their inheritance, but as they mature and grow as a nation, and in their testimony unto God, God's governmental dealings. We have used the example before that when a baby is born into your family, well, that's very exciting. And the first few days, everybody's excited. But most of your life is not concerned with the birth, but in the growth of the child. And maintaining the growth of the child, which can take years, is not near as exciting as the birth, and there can be problems during that area. You know what can happen to a local church? There is souls being saved, the formation of a new assembly, or you coming into the truth of that. But then comes the governmental dealings of God, the growing under God's leadership, and problems can happen during that. We start to learn of God's dealings and His character and His governmental dealings with His people. Now we've looked at some of the highlights on that. For our last message tonight, I'd like to take you to 1 Samuel chapter 27, please. 1 Samuel chapter 27. And tonight we would like to consider some of the highlights before us in chapters 27, part of 28, 29, and chapter 30. As God's governmental dealings continue, and this time not with Samuel or Eli, but with David. David, that coming king, the man after God's own heart. So we find ourselves in chapter 27 of 1 Samuel, and verse 1. And David said in his heart, I shall now perish one day by the hand of Saul. There is nothing better for me that I should speedily escape into the land of the Philistines, and Saul shall despair of me to seek me any more in any coast of Israel. So shall I escape out of his hand. And David arose, and he passed over with the 600 men that were with him, unto Achish, the son of Maoch, king of Gath. And David dwelt with Achish of Gath, he and his men, every man with his household, even David with his two wives, Ahinoam the Jezreelitess, and Abigail the Carmelitess, Nabal's wife. And it was told Saul that David was fled to Gath, and he sought no more again for him. Now we'll stop there for now, and God does bless the reading of His precious word. Tonight before us is David's departure from Israel, the people of God, the people that he was called to be shepherd over someday and would eventually be the king of Israel, his departure from Israel into the land of the Philistines, the very enemy of God. Now, as we look at his departure tonight, we must understand he is not defecting to the Philistines. He's not defecting. It is not that David is saying, you know, I've been promised to be king. And this Saul is seeking my life, and it hasn't come to pass after all these years. I don't think God's been true to His promises. And therefore, I think the God of the Philistines is a much more faithful God. He's not apostatizing. It is nothing like that at all. David is as fundamental as he ever was. He's not leaving the faith when he does this. This is no defection to another God. He is not defecting, but he is departing to the land of the Philistines. Now, he will give you his reason why. You remember Saul became his enemy. And recorded in the earlier chapters of Samuel, there were 13 events of where Saul sought David's life to kill him. And all 13 plots failed. And chapter 26 had recorded the 13th plot. And after 13 times of Saul seeking his life, David says this again, if I could read verse 1 again of chapter 27. And David said in his heart, I shall now perish one day by the hand of Saul. There is nothing better for me than that I should speedily escape into the land of the Philistines, and Saul shall despair of me to seek me any more in any coast of Israel, so shall I escape out of his hand. It wasn't to quit doing God's will. It was so he would not die, so someday he would be king and escape out of Saul's hand. So David is not trying to get around God's will here. He is taking matters into his own hand so he can eventually fulfill God's will. Escape out of his hand because I'm going to one day perish at the hand of Saul. And we're going to see the reason David is in this state and the reason he departs to the Philistines is not because he was living an unrighteous, sinful life. It's because he was living a righteous life. And what happens, brothers and sisters, when we live a righteous life and when God's assembly does things right, but God doesn't work on our timetable, and rather than positive results, there are negative results. That living righteously for God, results turn out to be negative rather than positive. Can there be any problems there? We want to see that the discouragement that comes to David, the discouragement of living righteous for God with negative results or with no results on God's timetable. And that would be the big lesson tonight. The lesson of living righteously for God, and yet because of living righteously for God, there's no results. It's not on our timetable. And the discouragement that can come to God's people for living righteously. Now, I want to show you the context of this. David is in this predicament in chapter 27 of wanting to depart to the land of the Philistines from Saul, not because David did something wrong, because David did something right. May I show you some of the highlights of chapter 26? The 13th pursuit of Saul to kill David. And just some of the highlights here. So we'll go to 1 Samuel 26 for now and verse 5. Verse 5. 26:5. And David arose and came to the place where Saul had pitched, and David beheld the place where Saul lay, and Abner the son of Ner, captain of his host, and Saul lay in the trench, and the people pitched round about him. There's Saul pursuing David to kill him again, but him and his army fell into a sleep, and David discovers them in their sleep. Verse 6, then answered David and said to Abimelech the Hittite and to Abishai the son of Zariah, the brother to Joab, saying, who will go down with me to Saul to the camp? And Abishai said, I will go down with thee. So David wanted to get closer, and a loyal man by the name of Abishai says, I'll go with you in that dangerous situation. Well, Abishai is loyal. Verse 7, so David and Abishai came to the people by night, and behold, Saul lay sleeping. Within the trench, and his spear stuck in the ground at his bolster. But Abner and the people lay round about him. Then said Abishai to David, God hath delivered thine enemy into thine hand this day. Now therefore let me smite him, I pray thee, with a spear even to the earth at once, and I will not smite him the second time. Abishai was a proven skilled warrior, and he could do what he said. One stroke, and your enemy is dead. Your problems are over. Rather than the wilderness and the hiding in pits, you'll be at the palace, so to speak, tomorrow night. Your enemy that's on the throne now will come to an end with one stroke. I can remove it. And Abishai gives God the credit here. God hath delivered him into thy hands. Could it be that loyal, well-meaning friends and Christians can look at circumstances in your life and claim they're of God? And claim that God has brought this to pass, and claim that God is in an action when he's not in it at all. Such was the fierce loyalty of Abishai. God has delivered thine enemy into thine hand, and since this whole thing is of God, I'll take him out with one stroke. But David stood on a higher principle, and he did what was right. Look what David said in verse 9. Verse 9. And David said to Abishai, destroy him not, for who can stretch forth his hand against the Lord's anointed and be guiltless? He's God's anointed. God put Saul in office. And David did not take matters into his own hand here. If God puts Saul in, God will have to take him out. Who am I to take out whom God was pleased to put in? And David is having confidence, trusting God. No wonder, again, a verse like Acts 13:22 can say, or 13:24, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after mine own heart, which if shall fulfill all my will. And so David, looking at what God has put in, I'll let God take out. That's a good lesson. Not to touch those that God has definitely called. And if they fail, well, God has to deal with certain areas. Not that we don't carry out biblical discipline, but there's some things we can't control. And God will have to put out what he put in. And David would not touch God's anointed. Abishai was offering David a shortcut to glory. You can have glory by doing it this way. Remember that greater son of David? He was tempted too, wasn't he? And there was Satan offering him a shortcut to glory. All the kingdoms of the world, if thou wilt fall down and worship me. And Christ could have had the crown without the cross. But that wouldn't have been God's will. And it wasn't God's will to slay God's anointed by a human hand. And so David stood on that principle that whom God anointed, he has the right to take him out if he put him in. And so David did what was right, not what was wrong. That's why he's in the predicament. Can doing what is right in your life and in the assembly put you in a difficult circumstance? Well, it surely did here. Well, David went on to say in verse 10, 1 Samuel 26 and verse 10, David said, furthermore, as the Lord liveth, the Lord shall smite him, or his day shall come to die, or he shall descend into battle and perish. David said he will die someday. He gave three options. God will directly do something, or he'll just die of natural causes, or he'll go into a battle and die. It would turn out to be number three, but David knew one of the three would happen. So he goes on to say in verse 11, the Lord forbid that I should stretch forth mine hand against the Lord's anointed. But I pray thee, take now the spear that is at his bolster and the cruse of water and let us go. And so they took that. You know the story. And then from a distance, David woke Saul up and convinced Saul, not through force, but through kindness and mercy, that he was his friend. He held up the spear and the bolster and the cruse and said, look, I could have killed thee, and I didn't. And he actually here softened the heart of Saul, not through force, but through kindness and mercy. So that Saul, when he saw that David had a chance to kill him and didn't, of course he had changed his mind before, but he said here in verse 21 of 1 Samuel 26, then said Saul, I have sinned. Return, my son David, for I will no more do thee harm, because my soul was precious in thine eyes this day. I have played the fool and have erred exceedingly. And so Saul doesn't pursue David anymore, and this would indeed be the last of 13 times that King Saul would pursue David. David softened him, not with force, but with kindness and mercy. And then look at verse 25, 1 Samuel 26, verse 25. Then Saul said to David, blessed be thou, my son David, and thou shalt both do great things, and also shall still prevail. David went on to his way, and Saul returned to his place. Saul goes back to his place and back to the palace. David stays out in the wilderness like an animal. David, so to speak, could have been in the palace that night, but he refused to do the wrong thing, even though his friends said it was of God. And so he's in this predicament when we get to chapter 17, not because he was overthrowing the faith, not because he was living in sin, because he was doing exactly the will of God. Is there pressure in doing the will of God? And he's in a very negative, he's not in the palace that night, he's in the wilderness for doing the will of God. And eventually that pressure gets to David, the negative pressure, and that God has not worked on perhaps his imagined timetable. And it gets to David so that he does something in chapter 27 and verse 1 again, if I could reread it. This is the context of this statement. Verse 1. And David said in his heart, I shall now perish one day at the hand of Saul. Well, God had promised David in chapter 16 he would come to the throne. But now he thought he would perish because Saul had changed his mind before. So David goes on to say in verse 1, there is nothing better for me than that I should speedily escape into the land of the Philistines. From David's perspective, there's nothing better for me. Rather than to die, I can end up doing the will of God if I depart to the enemy and go live with the Philistines. Because then Saul won't kill me, and I'll indeed be able to come to the throne. And so taking God's promise into his own hands, he worked out his own plan. And it turned out that he was right. Saul would despair and seek him no more. Saul never did seek him again. So at least in his elementary logic, David was right. Saul would seek him no more. But again, notice something here. Where the counsel came from to depart to the Philistines. Why he felt free to take matters into his own hands. You know, can that happen today again? You know, think of yourself. Is it possible somebody gets in a financial situation because they were honest at work or because they wouldn't use dubious means to make a living? And they wonder, how will I ever support my family now? I mean, I don't have what I used to have. We've seen this happen. And then they start to reason, in their heart, there's nothing better for me. And they'll do things like maybe move to an area where they're no longer connected with God's people or the truth of the church they once believed. But they really believe there's nothing better for me. And they reason in their heart that unless they do that, why, they won't be able to do something right such as support their family. And then there's those who get lonely and believe it's God's will they should be married and have children, but God does not work on their timetable. And they begin to reason, if I'm going to have a mate and if I'm going to have children and fulfill my life, why, I might have to take less than the ideal and marry outside what the Bible would call God's will. And there's really nothing better for me. Nothing will happen unless I do it this way. And then churches can do that too. As they see numbers change and this and that, and they'll say, if we're going to keep our young people, that's a good thing. And if we're going to get it together, why we're going to have to do this or that a little different, because really there's no other way it's going to happen. The logic here of doing things right, but there's a price to pay for doing things right, and then thinking there's no way to survive unless I do what my heart comes up with. Now, we know the source of this idea to depart to the Philistines. Look carefully again at 27:1. 27:1. And David said in his heart, I shall now perish one day by the hand of Saul. David said in his heart. The idea did not come from God. It came from his own natural emotions and reasonings, and they're a real thing. But there is a contrast here. May I show you the normal pattern of David of how he got advice on how to govern his life? So we're coming back to chapter 27, but go to 1 Samuel 23 now, please. 1 Samuel 23. Looking at the normal pattern of David, a man after God's own heart, of how he governed his life. He's still running from Saul at this stage. This is one of those 13 pursuits of Saul. And you look here at verse 1 of 1 Samuel 23. 1 Samuel 23 and verse 1. Then they told David, saying, behold, the Philistines fight against Keilah, and they rob the threshing floors. Therefore David inquired of the Lord, saying, shall I go and smite these Philistines? And the Lord said unto David, go and smite the Philistines and save Keilah. And so David, standing up for God's people, even though he was pursued by Saul, when he heard the enemy was against Keilah, he inquired of the Lord. Logic would say, if the enemy's attacking, go do something about it. But David wanted God's guidance, God's government. And so he inquired God's will, shall I go? And God says, go. And then David's men said, are you sure that's what God said? For it's a very risky thing. Look at verse 3. Verse 3. And David's men said unto him, behold, we be afraid here in Judah. How much more than if we come to Keilah against the armies of the Philistines? I mean, we're in trouble right here in our home country. How much more if we're going where an enemy's attacking? Well, when David heard that, he went back to God. Verse 4. Then David inquired of the Lord yet again. And the Lord answered him and said, arise, go down to Keilah, for I will deliver the Philistines into thine hand. David would not budge without understanding the will of God, that it was the will of God. That was his pattern. And so not in his heart, from seeking the living God, he makes his decisions in life. Well, so he goes. You look at verse 5, 1 Samuel 23 and verse 5. So David and his men went to Keilah, and fought with the Philistines and brought away their cattle and smote them with a great slaughter. So David saved the inhabitants of Keilah. He became Keilah's savior. Verse 6. And it came to pass when Abithar, the son of Ahimelech, fled to David to Keilah, that he came down with an ephod in his hand. Now here comes the priest of Israel, and he comes to David with an ephod. Now what an ephod was, it was the vest of the priest. Now, that vest that he wore, the breastplate with the stones of Israel was attached to it. And behind that breastplate was a little pouch with Urim and Thummim in it. And I don't know how it worked, but I know it worked. The priest would use that ephod, where the breastplate was with the Urim and the Thummim, and do something with it to seek the will of God in those days. So when David is asking for the ephod, he's asking to seek the will of God. And so he says, bring me the ephod. I want to know what's going on here. So look what it goes on to say why he wants the ephod as you get to verse 8. And Saul called all the people together to war to go down to Keilah to besiege David and his men. Saul's willing to slaughter a whole city, not to be their savior, but to capture his perceived enemy, a different character than David. Well, verse 9. And David knew that Saul secretly practiced mischief against him, and he said to Abithar the priest, bring hither the ephod. I need the ephod. I want to know God's will. I need you to seek God's will for me. I need some information. Bring here the ephod, the means of seeking God's will in those days. Well, verse 10. Then said David, O Lord God of Israel, thy servant has certainly heard that Saul seeketh to come to Keilah to destroy this city for my sake. I've heard the rumor that Saul is on his way, and he'll slaughter everybody in this town to reach me. So I'd like to know something, Lord. Verse 11. Number one, will the men of Keilah deliver me up into his hand? I just saved this city. Will they be loyal to me, or they will go to their master Saul? Will they show their loyalty to me, or will they turn me over when Saul gets there? Also, he says in verse 11, and will Saul come down as thy servant has heard? I have heard a rumor. Is he really coming down? So he asked two questions. Well, look at the middle of verse 11. 1 Samuel 23, the middle of verse 11. O Lord God of Israel, I beseech thee, tell thy servant. And the Lord said, he will come down. You heard correctly. It is true. Saul is coming down to attack Keilah to get you. David says, I did have another question, though. And that is verse 12. Then David said, will the men of Keilah deliver me and my men into the hand of Saul? Once he gets here, will they turn on me and turn me in and side with Saul? And God says in verse 12, and the Lord said, they will deliver thee up. They're going to double-cross you. They're not loyal to you. Even though you're their savior, they will deliver you up. So David had advanced information from God. Now, you have a God. If I say, does he know the future? You say, absolutely, my God knows the future. Saul will come up. I want to tell you, he knows more than the future. He knows what the future could be if you obey or disobey. You see, things aren't on automatic pilot. That's just going to automatically, fatally happen this way. Will the men of Keilah deliver me? He says, they will deliver you up. But they never would deliver David up. Why wouldn't they? Because based on that information, based on that revelation of God's will that they would, David was able to keep one step ahead of the enemy, and he fled before Saul ever got to Keilah. Look at verse 13. Then David and his men, which were about 600, arose and departed out of Keilah and went whithersoever they could go. And it was told Saul that David was escaped from Keilah, and he forbare to go forth. Now the headlines of that Keilah newspaper could have read, David defeated, Keilah turns him into Saul. Those headlines will never be written because David got advanced information from God. He sought the will of God. They will deliver them up. So you have a God who not only knows the future, he knows what the future could be depending on whether you obey or not. Things are not automatic. Things can turn out different depending on obedience. David obeys that message, and he's able to keep ahead. And so by inquiring of God, getting the ephod, trusting God, David's able, with the will of God, to be saved and be preserved by God himself. That was David's normal custom. Now, understanding David's normal custom and the power of his God, go back with me to chapter 27. Chapter 27. And watch the big difference now. Remember, he's not an apostate. He's trying to accomplish the will of God. He's in this situation not because of a sin, because of doing what was right. And he says in verse 1, and David said in his heart, I shall now one day perish by the hand of Saul. There is nothing better for me, and I should speedily escape into the land of the Philistines. It didn't come from God. No ephod here. No direction of God here. It's the emotion of his heart taken over. The pressures of doing what is right and then experiencing negative results, not on your timetable, and then saying, there's only one way for me to survive this situation. There's nothing better for me. We gave examples how we can still reason like that. So remember the root here. It comes from David's heart. And so he departs to the enemy, him and his 600 or so men, to the land of the Philistines. Now he gets to the king of the Philistines in Gath, a man named Achish. And that takes us to verse 5 of 1 Samuel 27, verse 5. And David said unto Achish, you remember Goliath was from Gath, that's the enemy he destroyed. Now he's in the very land of the enemy. And David said unto Achish, if I have now found grace in thine eyes, let them give me a place in some town in the country, that I may dwell there, for why should thy servant dwell in the royal city with thee? I don't want to be at the capital and that. I would like a place in the country and so on. Verse 6, then Achish gave him Ziklag that day. Wherefore Ziklag pertaineth unto the kings of Judah unto this day. And the time that David dwelt in the country of the Philistines was a full year and 4 months. A whole year and 4 months, he's into the land of the enemy, under the enemy's authority, Achish. We're going to see tonight that when we go against God's will, maybe even for good reasons, that sin or going against God's will take you further than you ever wanted to go. It will keep you longer than you ever wanted to stay, and it will cost you more than you ever wanted to pay. And he's there 14 months, and to survive there, look what he does here and to accomplish his goal. Look here at verse 8. And David and his men went up and invaded the Gershurites, and the Gezerites and the Amalekites, for those nations were of old the inhabitants of the land, as thou goest to Shur, even unto the land of Egypt. Now David is still fighting the enemies of Israel. He's still doing God's will against enemies in this enemy land. Verse 9, David smote the land and left neither man nor woman alive, and took away the sheep and the oxen, the asses and the camels, and appeared and returned and came to Achish. He did a total purging, a total slaughter. Animals and old and young are dead, so nobody can talk and there can be no evidence. Why did he do that? Well, verse 10. And Achish said, whither have you made a road today? And David said to Achish, "And against the south of Judah, and against the south of Jerahmeelites, and against the south of the Kenites. He said, I've been attacking, well, Israel. Those are Israeli towns. You know, I'm finished with this country called Israel is the implication. I'm finished with that. God is the implication. I've been attacking those Hebrews and so on. Well, there's nobody left to tell the truth because he purged those societies. Look at verse 11. And David saved neither man nor woman alive to bring tidings to Gath, saying, lest they should tell on us, saying, so did David, and so will be his manner all the while he dwelleth in the country of the Philistines. And Achish believed David, saying, he hath made his people Israel utterly to abhor him. Therefore he shall be my servant forever. This is a man I can trust. I mean, he's slaughtering God's people. David's losing his testimony. This people of Israel, why they abhor David. He'll be my servant. Well, with that in mind, David lying now and doing things he was never commissioned by God to completely do at this point. Look at chapter 28, the opening part anyway, of 1 Samuel 28. And it came to pass in those days that the Philistines gathered their armies together for warfare to fight with Israel. And now we have a problem. The enemy that David has departed to has just declared war on the people of God that David has departed from, whom David is destined to be shepherd and king over someday. And now the group he's in is now against them. And so the Philistines are gathered together against Israel, verse 1. I'm in the middle of 28:1. And Achish said unto David, know thou assuredly that thou shalt go with me to battle, thou and thy men. You're in this, you know. You're mine. You're my servant. And you'll be going with me to this battle. And what will David do now? He's found himself in a predicament where he now has to work against the very God of Israel and the people he's been called to shepherd. His decision has taken him further than he wanted to go. But here it happens. He couldn't have planned it, but it happened. Verse 2. And David said to Achish, surely thou shalt know what thy servant can do. Now that's an ambiguous answer. You can debate over and over again, would David have killed the Israelites, the sheep he was to shepherd, or would he have then turned and slaughtered the Philistines? You might have your good reasons. You'll never know because God intervened in his own way. But here was the dilemma, and David said, thou shalt know what thy servant can do. Well, I guess he would. And then at the end of verse 2, and Achish said to David, therefore I will make thee keeper of mine head forever. That's interesting. How did David come to fame? He took the head of the man from Goliath, from Gath, took his head off. And Achish has just made him keeper of his head. That's the confidence he had in David. So David is aligned to go to battle against the very people he was called to shepherd. Never dreaming, there is nothing better for me, that his decision would take him into this arena. Now the rest of chapter 28 is about the downfall of Saul and him going to a witch and Saul's complete departure from God, as if God is contrasting, even with David's weakness, God's choice of David, a man after his own heart, and Saul. But we're skipping the part on Saul, and now continue with the thought flow, going to 1 Samuel 29, please. 1 Samuel 29. Look what happens here. Now the Philistines gathered together all their armies to Aphek, and the Israelites pitched by a fountain which is in Jezreel. And the lords of the Philistines passed on by hundreds and by thousands, but David and his men were in the re-reward with Achish. So here come the lords making their final inspection of the troops. There's David in the inner circle, right with the king, surrounding the king and so on. And verse 3, then said the princes of the Philistines, what do these Hebrews here? And Achish said unto the prince of the Philistines, is not this David, the servant of Saul, the king of Israel, which hath been with me these days or these years? And I have found no fault in him since he fell unto me unto this day. That is because of the deceit of David. Achish had confidence in him. There's nothing wrong with these men. They're on my side. Well, verse 4. And the princes of the Philistines were wroth with him. And the princes of the Philistines said unto him, make this fellow return, that he may go again to his place which thou hast appointed him. Let him not go down with us to battle, lest in the battle he be an adversary to us. For wherewith should he reconcile himself unto his master? Should it not be with the heads of these men? You're just providing him, Mr. King, with a perfect opportunity to reinstall himself with Saul. He'll turn to his natural loyalties and kill us in the middle of the battle. They go on to remind the king of the Philistines in verse 5. They said, maybe you have forgot an oldie, speaking of music. You remember one of the popular oldies, as we'd say today? Verse 5. Is not this David of whom they sang one to another in dances, saying, Saul slew his thousands and David his 10,000s. Remember after he killed Goliath, the giant from Gath? That was the song they sang. Isn't this David who slew 10,000s? Have you forgot who this is? Did you forget the implication of the old song? Well, verse 6. Then Achish called David and said unto him, surely as the Lord liveth, thou hast been upright, and thy going out and thy coming in with me, and thy host is good in my sight, for I have not found evil in thee since the day of thy coming unto me this day. Nevertheless, the Lord's favor thee not. Wherefore now return and go in peace, that thou displease not the lords of the Philistines. And David says in verse 8, and David said unto Achish, but what have I done? And what dost thou find in thy servant so long as I have been with thee unto this day, that I may not go fight against the enemies of my lord the king? Calling Israel the enemies of my lord the king. And technically that was right, but showing he was on the enemy's side. And that is the position David put himself in, but he had to go home. We're seeing, even with bad decisions we make sometime, you're seeing the grace of God in David's life. I've seen it in my own. Where God will create circumstances that only let his servants go so far, and then in spite of our own thinking and our own bad choices, sometimes we'll shut the door that would take us further. And David is sent home from that predicament. But while there is the grace of God in David's life, as we progress to chapter 30, there is the government of God in David's life also. Yes, we have the grace of God. There's also the governmental dealings of God that guide and chastises people to bring us to where he wants us to be in our life. And so he now comes under not the grace of God in chapter 30 to begin with, but the government of God. Look here at verse 1. Chapter 30 of 1 Samuel and verse 1. And it came to pass, when David and his men were come to Ziklag on the third day, that the Amalekites had invaded the south, and Ziklag had smitten Ziklag and burned it with fire. Now Ziklag was David's home base at that time. It's where all the wives, his wives, and the mighty men's wives, and all the family and all the children were. They had left that, and they had gone to join the army of a battle he should have never been in. But because he got himself in a predicament, he's fighting a battle he was never called to fight, or at least wanting to fight a battle he was never called to fight. In doing that, he had to neglect the home base of Ziklag. And while he was gone, in come the enemies of the Amalekite and burned a whole city, David's homes and the men's homes, with fire. They did more than that. Look at verse 2. And had taken the women captives that were therein. They slew not any, either great or small, but carried them away and went on their way. Now, of course, David wouldn't know at that point they were captives. They were simply gone. They could have been dead, or worse, other things could have happened to them. But all the women were gone. All the children were gone. All the houses were burnt down. Everything, he was impoverished. In a battle he shouldn't have been in, neglecting something he should have been in. Well, look at verse 3. So David and his men came to the city, and behold, it was burned with fire, and their wives and their sons and their daughters were taken captives. Then David and the people that were with him lifted up their voice and wept until they had no more power to weep. And David's two wives were taken captives, Ahinoam the Jezreelitess and Abigail, the wife of Nabal, the Carmelite. Sin and not doing the will of God will take you further than you want to go. It will keep you longer than you want to stay, and it will cost you more than you ever intended to pay. And they pour out their hearts in brokenhearted weeping. All is gone. You see, he should have been there defending his family at least. But he's out in a battle, poised to attack the very people of God. Is it possible that we, in our well-meaning decisions, we get discouraged, we make decisions that take us to where we never normally would go, and get involved in things that we never planned to go that far, and we find ourselves with our energy and our time and our effort fighting issues while neglecting the real issues of God? Is that possible? To be fighting a battle we weren't called to while neglecting the real battle? You know, brothers and sisters, in the New Testament, there are battles the Christian is called to fight. How about 1 Timothy 6:12? Fight the good fight of faith. Now, there's a battle. That faith is the evidence of things not seen, Hebrews 11:1. That we don't go by what we can feel, what we can see, what looks logical. We go by what God says. And without faith, it is impossible to please God. I'm going to tell you, that's a fight. When you see results tell you something different and people tell you something different, but you say God says, and you got to go by what an unseen God says in his word rather than what you see, that's a fight. And that is a battle we need to be engaged in. Fight the good fight of faith. How about contending for the faith, the truth of the gospel of grace? It's under attack with billions of people deceived today. In the name of Jesus Christ, that there's another way to heaven other than the way through the grace of God. They're told good works in that. And so Christians are told in a verse like Jude in verse 3 that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. That's what we need to be passionate about. We're over the radio and TV and literature, and some sheep get involved in it, hearing false gospels with other priesthoods, other terms of salvation. They might even name Christ's name. And we say, well, but they're all Christian. We need to understand what the faith is. These are the real battles. And then how about the spiritual battle with Satan, huh? Ephesians 6:12. Christians are told that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness or wicked spirits in high places. There is the satanic assault assaulting truth and casting doubt in our mind. And with the armor of God, that's the real battle against the wicked spirits in high places. Those are the battles we are called to fight. And then how about the battle of the mind? Huh? The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, Paul says, but mighty through God in 2 Corinthians 10:4. The battle of the mind. Listen to 2 Corinthians 10:5, speaking of our warfare. Casting down imaginations, reasonings, and every high thought that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. The warfare on your mind that through human logic and reason will say, I know God says it, but in this situation it really wouldn't work. There's nothing better for me, we'll say, like David did. We'll reason in our heart and say, it's not that I'm disbelieving it, but in this circumstance, I think this way is better. There's nothing better for me if I do it. We need to cast down imaginations and every high thought that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bring every thought, decision-making, thinking process, into captivity to the obedience of Christ. We make it a slave to the will of Jesus Christ. That's a war we have to fight. And then how about the battle of the flesh? Abstain from fleshly lust, which war against the soul, 1 Peter 2:11. We're called not to make provision for the flesh, but to put on the Lord Jesus, it teaches in Romans 13:14. How about that battle of not making provision and putting ourselves in environments, whether it's television, entertainment, the computer, or friends, where it's going to appeal to the lust of our flesh rather than putting on the Lord Jesus? You know, I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind, Paul says in Romans 7:23. These are the real battles we're called to. And then there's the battle of the church to maintain testimony unto the Lord in Revelation 2 and 3. And each church is called to him that overcometh. There's things to overcome. We have to overcome losing our first love and doctrine that corrupts and all kind of things in those seven churches. There's enough battles to keep us busy in this world that we don't have to go find some issues he's never called us to and say, I'm fighting for, save the planet. I'm fighting for conservative politics. I'm fighting for an anti-this and anti-that. What are the real battles we're called to? It might take you further than you ever wanted to go. You might find yourself even time-consuming and things involved that hinder the people of God rather than help them. David found himself poised to attack the enemy, that is, of the world, God's people, while the real battle was neglected. And he gets back there, and the enemy had plundered his city, and they wept till there was no more tears left. Women gone, children gone, city burnt. Now look what happens next. Involved in a battle he should never should have been in, neglecting the true battle. Well, verse 5, or verse 6. 1 Samuel 30 and verse 6. And David was greatly distressed, for the people spake of stoning him, because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and for his daughters. And so David was at the lowest point in his life here. Even when others were against him, including Saul, he had his loyal men, his hundreds that followed him. But now that their family had fallen apart under David's leadership, their wives were gone, their possessions were gone, their little boys and girls were missing. As far as they were concerned, they were probably dead. And for the first time, they questioned David's leadership, and they thought of stoning the very man they once were loyal to. Nobody stood on his side that day, even his loyal men. Have you ever been in a position that decisions you have made have brought you to a point, maybe for doing right, but they've brought you to a point where nobody understood you and nobody stood with you? Sometimes even God's people. Sometimes even God's people. And you felt all alone. David was all alone. It took him further than he ever wanted to go. But then we see what really made this man tick. We again see the truth of Acts 13, that I have found me David, the son of Jesse, a man after mine own heart. While he could fail, he was teachable, and he would learn now. The Psalm 119, verse 67 says, before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I have learned thy statutes. God will afflict us, but a teachable person can learn through that. Look what David does next in verse 6. I'm going to reread it. And David was greatly distressed. You talk about stress and discouragement. David was greatly distressed, for the people spake of stoning him, because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and for his daughters. But David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. There was only one place he could go, and that's the man who wrote many psalms. God was still faithful. When nobody could stand with David, and rightly so in this case, nobody stood with him, he went to God. I don't know if he thought on the promises of the anointing that he would be king and it would come to pass. During this time with the Philistines, no psalm is ever recorded that he wrote here. The word Lord is missing. He didn't inquire of the Lord. No psalm is ever recorded that he wrote here. But at this stage, he now looks back higher than the hills and the promises and the faithfulness of God. It doesn't give us the details, but he went to his living God and his faithfulness, and he strengthened his own heart in the Lord. And sometimes that's the only place left. And once he strengthened himself in the Lord and the faithfulness of God, look at verse 7. He's going to correct it where he went wrong. Look what he does in verse 7. 1 Samuel 30, verse 7. And David said to Abiathar the priest, Ahimelech's son, I pray thee, bring me hither the ephod. And Abiathar brought thither the ephod to David. Remember in chapter 27, there was never a call for the ephod. There was never inquiring of the Lord. David said in his own heart, he went by the emotions of the moment and reasoned there was nothing better for him. And now he has seen his mistake. And now, like he used to do, you'll hear those words out of his lips again, bring me the ephod. I want to know God's will. I don't want to make another step without God. Logic would tell you that if the enemy just took your wife and children, call the police, jump in the car, go get them. You know, if somebody came in here and drug out your wives and children tonight, would you say, well, maybe we should have a prayer meeting first? You might just start to run after them or do something. You'd say, logic, I got to save them. As much as logic would say that, David will not do it now without God telling him to. Bring me the ephod. And look what he asked here. Look at verse 8. And David inquired at the Lord, saying, shall I pursue after this troop? Shall I overtake them? He said, of course you should pursue. Well, I might lose, you know. Shall I go, God, and shall I overtake them? The man who knew how to correct his mistake. We can all make mistakes, brother and sisters. But what we look for, and in our own lives also, is do we learn from those mistakes? And do we go back and fix it? David, a man after God's own heart, encouraged himself from the Lord. When God brought him low, he'd go back and right to where he left God. You feel far from God, somebody says, guess who moved? Find out where you left him and go back right to that point. Bring here the ephod. That's where David left him. And shall I pursue? And look at the answer as I reread verse 8. And David inquired at the Lord, saying, shall I pursue after this troop, and shall I overcome them? And he answered him, pursue, for thou shalt surely overtake them, and without fail recover all. God says, go. And so David goes in verse 9. So David went, he and the 600 men that were with him, and came to the brook Besor, and there those were that were left behind stayed. And he was able to get some information that the women and children were alive and the Amalekites took them. So David then pursues the Amalekites and he finds them having a victory party in verse 16. Look at verse 16. And when he had brought him down, and behold, they were spread abroad all upon the earth, eating and drinking and dancing because of all the great spoil that they had taken out of the land of the Philistines, out of the land of Judah. The Amalekites with their spoil and David's wives and children and the men, their wives and children, and having a big victory celebration. Well, David discovered them then in verse 17. And David smote them from the twilight, even unto the evening of the next day. And there escaped not a man of them, save 400 young men, which rode upon camels and fled. And David recovered all that the Amalekites had carried away, and David rescued his two wives. And there was nothing lacking to them, neither small nor great, neither sons nor daughters, neither spoil nor anything that they had taken to them. David recovered all. And David took all the flocks and the herds which they drave before the other cattle and said, this is David's spoil. How did it turn out? Well, there's the grace of God, there's the government of God, and then there's the grace of God. David recovered all. You have a God tonight. Believers, you can make mistakes once you're saved. You will experience the government of God. You might have to be brought low as an individual or as an assembly. But if you go back to the point that you left following God's will and not say, well, what makes us grow and what works best and what are the people like? But what does the Lord say? As the Lord Jesus told the churches in Revelation 2:7, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. He didn't say he that hath an eye, look around, see what works out there. He that hath an art, see what makes your heart feel good, what makes people happy. He that hath an ear, hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. You go back. You go back to where, and you have a God who won't hold it against you. There's forgiveness with the Lord. And He'll help you. And you can get to a point where it can be said like David, David recovered all. A man who would learn from his mistakes, who would find out that sin took him further than he wanted to go, kept him longer than he wanted to stay, cost him more than he wanted to pay, but that there was a way back with God. So I encourage you in this God tonight. And a text that I'm thinking of as I close that would kind of summarize what we learned tonight, it's found in the New Testament. It's found in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 9. And the Christian is told this in the New Testament, and be ye not weary in well-doing. Be ye not weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. If we don't give up and get discouraged and mentally pass out, we don't get weary of well-doing. You know, that's what happened there. David had fled 13 times and he got weary and suddenly said those famous words in his heart, there's nothing better for me. Why, there was a whole lot better that day. He was weeping his whole heart out. And so be not weary in well-doing. There will be the temptations. We've done what is right and it doesn't work. At least it doesn't appear to work. With my children, with the assembly, with my own life. And so I think to survive, to honor God, to do the goals I think He wants me to do, I got to do it my way. Just beware of that. And be not weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Well, lessons on the governmental dealings of God, what our God is like. May you be encouraged in this God as we close tonight in prayer. And once again, it's been good to be with you. Let's ask God to bless His word. Our heavenly and holy Father, we are in Thy presence tonight through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we thank Thee for Him. We thank Thee for this perfect servant who never had that type of experience, yet is the Lord of David and would guide him all the way. And so, Lord, we pray that You'll use Thy word in a way that we can't and speak to hearts tonight. Maybe there's someone that just need to be encouraged. And not to make decisions based on their own hearts and the impossibility of the circumstances they find themselves in, but only do it according to Thy will, and it will work out. Yet if there's some here and they're tempted, maybe in this week, and we don't know, ready to make a decision, not based on Thy word and will, but based on what looks better for them, that they'll learn tonight. And others maybe have gone too far, and we don't know who they are, but they're in the middle of trials and things that they're in positions and involved in battles they were never called to be in. And we've neglected the real battles of Scripture. But there's a way back. Thou art a God who hears, who forgives. There's a way back. And David recovered all. So we pray from myself and out that we'll not be weary in well-doing, for You have promised that in due season we reap if we faint not. So again, we commit this word and each dear brother and sister tonight in the name and for the glory tonight of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.